All right, if you're out in the foyer, come on in. If you did not get a handout, we have this one, Praying Always, Lesson 10, How to Pray for Lost Souls. So raise your hand, one of the ushers will get that to you while they're doing. Hey, wow, the PowerPoint came up. I was sitting up here in the front row while Greg was starting and realized I did a PowerPoint for this lesson and I have it at home. So I forgot to bring it over. But then I remembered it's on Dropbox, praise the Lord. So I talked to Andy, and he figured out a way to download it and put it on the server, and here we are. Technology is great when you have people who know how it works. And just a quick shout-out, my mom is at home in Florida this morning with shingles, and she said she was supposed to get up at 1 o'clock and take a pill to help, and she took the wrong pill, so she woke up at 3:30 in worse pain. So she said, I'm sitting home today, and I'm going to watch your lesson, Tim. So, hi, Mom. At least I have one in the audience who loves me and is going to appreciate the lesson no matter what. All right. So, five, 6 years ago, Jill and Mike, you twisted my arm and said, Tim, you really ought to put a garden in at your house. Perfect place. It'd be an educational experience for the students, you know, and you can grow your own food. And I thought, why do that? I mean, you can go to the store. But I thought, you know, I'm a teacher. This is educational. I'm a science teacher. I've never been a farmer. I think this would be a great educational experience. And so we dug out the sod and tried to put some plants in that first year. The carrots were, I mean, you talk about ugly. Ugly fruit is high price right now, but these were ugly. I mean, these were awful. The turnips were these tiny little things, and really nothing did too well that year. So I found out that the soil was actually clay. Things don't grow well in clay. So there's a lot of stuff I had to add to the soil and a lot of work. And then just as the garden got going great, then the bugs discovered all my food and thought this was great. And then the diseases started coming. And then all the plants that I was thinking these would be so fun to grow, nobody in my family liked and would eat. And so I was bringing them to church and handing them away for free or just leaving them in the garden for the bugs and the rabbits who did enjoy them. So I did learn a lot from gardening. So if you're asking, Tim, now that you're at the new house, are you going to get a garden? And the answer is no. we're going to go to Aldi's where they have beautiful fruits and vegetables just ripe enough. In fact, my dad says at his age, he doesn't buy green bananas anymore. He says, I got to buy them yellow. You don't know when they're going to ripen. And I got to make sure you eat them while they're ripe. Forget it. All right. But we're going to talk a little about gardening and how that relates to praying for lost souls. But first of all, I want you to think. Can you think of a verse that commands us to pray for the lost? Maybe think of a verse where Paul says, I really need you to be praying with me for this guy, Joses, that I'm witnessing to. Pray that he'll get saved. Pray that God will get hold of his heart and he'll get saved. Can you think of a verse like that? Actually, I can't either. And this lesson that was given to me by someone from Brother Sargent's church, the whole lesson is on praying for the lost, and there is not a single verse that commands us to pray for the lost. Isn't that weird? So I guess we're not supposed to pray for the lost, so put your lesson away. No, I'm just kidding. No, I mean, obviously we need to be, but how do we pray for the lost? And maybe our praying is not as biblical as it maybe should be. Amen. So I want to kind of challenge our thinking a little bit about how we should pray for the lost and maybe stir up our thinking about some different ways to pray, okay? So on your outline there, the first point I want you to see is the desire of the gardener. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, you don't need to necessarily turn there. I think you know the verse by heart. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus speaking. That was his whole purpose in coming, seeking to save that which is lost. 2 Peter 3:9. I do want you to turn there with me. We're going to come back to Mark 4, so put your marker there or your outline there. And we'll be back, but 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Hebrews, James, Peter, there we go. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All, okay, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants, okay, the gardener wants a harvest. He wants souls saved. The Great Commission, right? Jesus' last words to his disciples were to go and preach the gospel to every creature. The Holy Spirit's ministry in John 16 is to convict the lost and to point them to the Savior. All right, we're not going to take time to look at it. My point is the gardener wants souls saved. So when we're praying, and sometimes just the way we word our prayers, praying, it's almost like we're praying, God, would you twist the arm of so-and-so to get saved? Or it's almost like we feel like God has a quota, you know? All right, Lord, I know you have only 1 million souls you can save in 2019, and I'm really praying that this person will be one of those chosen ones for this year. We know in our heart that's not what we're saying. Although, you know what? I ran into a guy just about a year ago. I was talking to him, and he said he views salvation and God saving souls as if everybody's on the Titanic and there's not enough life vests. And so the captain of the ship is Jesus and he's walking around with life vests and you're just kind of hoping that you're going to be one of the chosen ones that he's going to give a life vest to. And the rest are just going to perish. And he didn't know whether he was one of the chosen ones. And all he can do is just hope and desire. But, you know, there are other people who need it too, and there's only so many. So I stopped and I said, well, number one, that's not in the Bible. You know, somebody made that story up. So I'm going to make up a story. And I think there's a more biblical story, and that is that there are way more life vests than there are people. And the captains are going around, and the people on the ship are begging people to take life vests. And instead, people say, no, I don't need that. I'm good. And there's way more vests than are needed, and people are refusing the life vests. So, again, that's not a biblical, that's just an illustration, but I think it's a better illustration of the heart of the master. The heart of the gardener is that he wants souls saved. So when we're praying, we're not trying to twist God's arm, and we shouldn't be praying like a Calvinist and saying, God, I don't know if this person's chosen to be saved or not, but if he is chosen, then please save him. We should be praying for those that we have contact with and those that we know are lost and be in prayer for all. But now the lesson kind of focuses on, let's go on to point number two here, which is the condition of the soil. There's four conditions, and let's go back to Mark chapter 4. And the first several verses, he just kind of tells the story, but I want to jump in at verse 14, where he gives the explanation, the sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they. I'm looking at my wrong outline. No wonder I was having trouble. Okay, here we go. And these are they which likewise are sown on stony ground, who which when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Number one, who told the story? Who told this parable? Okay, so this is Jesus describing people. It's the same then, and it is the same today. The soil that we spread the seed on are these four types. It hasn't changed, okay? And Jesus is giving us this insight. I want you to go with me to Jeremiah. Keep your finger here. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And this is a really important principle we need to understand about the lost. And think back to before you were saved. I was thinking back to my own testimony, and I was thinking about Jeff Goss's testimony here recently, you know, growing up in church and thinking I'm okay. You know, Jeff thinking he was okay when he wasn't. And this verse is a key verse. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's the whole thing about deceit, right? Is that we think it's true when it's not. And there are lots of people in our world who think, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven, you know? There are people who sit in our pews who think they're saved and they're actually tares among the wheat. They're not saved. But they think, oh, no, I'm good. I think I'm on my way to heaven. But they're not. And they are deceived, okay? So when they hear a message about salvation, they just kind of tune it out. Oh, I don't need that. Somebody else needs that. And so their heart has become hardened. They're deceitful. They've been deceived by sin. Now, the next verse, verse 10, is key as well. I, the Lord, search the heart, right? I try the reins. So the Lord knows the heart. And so that is a prayer that people who are lost will actually, God will break through that deceit and they'll begin to see their heart as it really is. And then 2 Corinthians 4, this is another key verse I want you to turn with me. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice that small g, because that's referring to the devil, right? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're going to come back to verse 6 a little bit later, but the God of this world hath blinded those who are lost. Which now, go back to Mark. Who is it that snatches a seed away from the hard soil? It's the devil. So we have to recognize that we are in a spiritual battle. This is not just a lost person fighting against us. There is an enemy trying to snatch a seed away. There is also the Holy Spirit and God trying to get the seed spread. And so there is this spiritual battle going on that is in the invisible world, but yet it's all around us. And the devil is blinding. He's actively trying to blind. Have you ever read that book, Screwtape Letters, by C.S. Lewis? Just a couple of you. Interesting way of helping understand what's happening in the spiritual world, that Screwtape is the demon. And like the devil is writing letters to this demon and telling the demon, here's what you need to do to keep this person from getting saved. And then eventually something happens and this person gets saved, and so now the devil's upset with the demon, but now he's telling what to do to make the Christian be ineffective. It's a thought-provoking book and interesting. But the point is, we are in a spiritual battle, all right? So there is, first of all, the wayside soil. These might be people who are mockers, and as soon as you start talking to them, and you maybe have coworkers like this, neighbors, relatives, as soon as you start witnessing, they cut you off. Nope, I don't want to hear it. I don't need that. There may also be people who are very, very religious, and they feel like, I've got my religion, and I'm fine, and so the gospel just kind of washes off, okay? The next one in this passage is the stony ground. And in saying this passage, I was interested to note that both in this one and the thorny, there seems to be some interest in spiritual need. You know, there's some soil there, and a seed starts to grow, but then something cuts it off. And in this first case, this verse says that the stony ground are those who, when they have heard the word, receive it with gladness. Hey, this sounds good. This is what I need, you know, they say. But they have no root. They endure for a time. Affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, and they are offended. Now, we believe that these first three soils are the unsaved. They never really get saved. There's some interest shown. But then maybe a relative says, what? Seriously, you're going to a Baptist church? You need to stop doing that, you know? And they start making fun of them. Oh, you Bible thumper. And persecuting them because they're listening to the truth. You're going to a Bible study? Really? And they cut them off. And so then they say, okay, I don't need this persecution. I don't need this negativity in my life coming from my family and my close friends and the peer group. So they push away from the gospel. But there had been something almost starting there, almost germinated in their life. A lot of times it's distractions. What a big thing in our world today. So many distractions. People are so busy. And I have here on the overhead the rocks on the stony ground might be things like hobbies, periods of time like when we have children or the job is just really taking off or sports becomes big, just entertainment, music. So many people today do not ever have a time where there's not something being pumped into their ears. And so they never have a time where they are just quietly meditating and thinking. Everywhere they go, they have to have music going and videos and something. There's constant. It's a distraction. So their life is shallow, and truly they are focused just on the here and now and what they can get out of this life. The thorny ground. Again, there's some interest in spiritual need, more distractions. In this case, the verse talks about specifically riches, the deceitfulness of riches. And maybe it's materialism, relationships. There's other thorns. Maybe it's addiction. A lot of times sin in the Bible is associated with these thorns, right? So these things get in people's life and just hold them back from truly being able to see and focus on what is eternal and what is important. And then there is the good soil. And you think about, I think about my garden, you know, starting off, if I tried to plant any of those plants and seeds in just the lawn, nothing would have happened, right? But you remove the weeds, you remove the grass, you remove the rocks, and then the next winter, rocks that were further down kind of work their way up. So you pull them out, throw them in the stream. You pull out some of the weeds. And so you're doing all this work to the garden. But what happens over time, and this is a thought that I'd never really thought of before. Ground that had been hard, ground that had been stony, ground that had been thorny and weed has become good soil. But it took time for those things to happen and for the soil to be changed by the gardener to get the soil ready to receive the word, okay? So obviously the prayer and the desire here is for people that we are giving the gospel to be good soil. But maybe our prayer needs to be directed toward God, start changing their soil. Do some things to stir up the soil. Help them to see the rocks and the thorns, and that these are distracting them from having true life and fruit in their life. And I was interested, too, in a parallel passage in the good soil, it describes this person as having understanding. Which, again, that harks back to that idea of blindness, right? That the lost do not understand. And they are deceived to thinking they do understand when they really don't. And so they need, it takes time. And it takes longer now, I think, even to bring people to a point. Some of them never heard of Jesus. Or they've just heard him as a swear word. And so to try to bring people to the point where they truly understand the gospel is a longer process. All right. Point three in your notes is preparation of the soil. And I don't have any subpoints on your outline. But I have six subpoints. But if you look at the verses at the bottom, as I refer to these verses, if you want to write some of these points next to them, that would be like the subpoints for how do we prepare, or how does the gardener prepare the soil? And I'm looking here at Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground. So fallow ground is kind of like that hard ground, or it hasn't been plowed in a while, and it's just gotten kind of, it's not good soil. And that ground has to be broken up. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's kind of like the heart and mind of the lost have to get plowed up by the tool, the plow, of the word of God. And the Holy Spirit using the word of God to really break things down and break in and help them see and understand even the thoughts and the motives of their hearts. I think of a surgeon's scalpel, right? And when I think of this verse in Hebrews 4:12, being able to just get right to the point of what the problem is. I think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and the greatest soul winner, right? Jesus Christ. And here comes this man saying, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus went right to the point, used the Ten Commandments, used the law, but put his finger right on what the man's problem was, materialism and covetousness, and the man was not willing to deal with it and walked away. Now, that's thought-provoking right there. You think Jesus could have prayed a little harder that morning and that man would have gotten saved. But what God did is use the law to put his finger on, all right? And each person has to make their choice, but Jesus was there to give that message to him and put his finger on, like a scalpel, right on what the problem was. And sometimes we need to pray for people that God will put his finger on exactly what it is that's holding them back and why they are not willing to give their heart completely to Christ and what they're wanting to hold on to, like that rich young ruler is trying to hold on to. And then they can evaluate, is this really more important than the life Christ wants to give me? So breaking up the hard ground, pulling out the rocks and weeds. These are the hindrances that need to be removed in people's lives and the blinders that have to be removed. People need to see their true need. And often by comparing this life and what they're pursuing this life to what's really important in light of eternity. And we're not wired to think that way. You know, we're wired to focus on the right here and the right now. And so it takes the Holy Spirit to bring that insight to them. I think about people on... How many of you have flown? Raise your hand if you've ever been on an airplane. You ever been on an airplane? Okay. Do you pay real close attention when the stewardess is up there talking about all the safety features of the plane and, you know, which window to jump out? And well, if it's your first time on a plane, yeah, you have that folder out and you're memorizing it and you're saying, I'm going to hold this on my lap the whole flight because I want to know how to get out of here. But if you've flown a lot, you're not even tuning in. Now, all of a sudden, and you've heard this illustration before, right? All of a sudden, you're flying, you're hitting turbulence, and you're over the water, and it feels like, and you feel the plane starting to nosedive. All of a sudden, you're concerned. Where is that life jacket? You know, when's that oxygen going to fall? And all of a sudden, your mind is on, what do I need to do to save my life? Because now it's important to you. And so the lost often are just cruising through life like they're on a smooth sailing airplane, and they don't realize their plane actually is going down. And they need to get concerned about where the safety vest is and all. So God often uses things like affliction and heartache, brokenness, problems in people's lives to root those rocks out and to pull up those weeds. And it's not easy and it hurts. So when you're praying for somebody, you may actually unwittingly be praying for God to bring problems in their life if you're praying for them to get saved. And what if when they come to you and say, I have this operation coming up and I'm really scared, and you say, praise the Lord, that's an answer to prayer. maybe you don't want to say that, but in your heart you're saying that, right? God's doing something. God's stirring them up, okay? God's changing their soil from being the rocky, thorny soil to maybe being... So we're not praying that... Well, maybe we should be praying that God will bring problems. And because God knows. He's the gardener. He knows what needs to be done to change that soil for that person. But we need to recognize that could be what's happening, all right? Another preparation is applying mulch. I didn't know much about mulch before I was gardening. But mulch is this stuff that you put on top of the soil, and it helps keep the moisture in. So when you water it, it doesn't all, you know, just right away evaporate into the air, and it kind of keeps the moisture into the soil. When it gets cold, it keeps the cold away from the soil. It helps keep some of the weeds from being able to come up. So mulch is a really good thing, but you have to keep applying the mulch and stirring it up sometimes and staying on top of it. So mulch, the illustration here, I think of mulch, improves the chance of germination of the seeds, okay? So here's some things. Prayers on their behalf. Testimonies of God's people. We just heard this morning about how God's using the testimony of Brother Jeff Goss a couple weeks ago to stir up somebody who all of a sudden is examining their heart and saying, I think I'm a lot like Jeff, and I think I really need to examine. Maybe I'm not saved. So God uses things like that to stir people up, and hearing testimonies of people who are saved saying, God did this in my life. You know, God answered a prayer in this way. God's at work in my life. Here's the mercy of God and praising God. You know, I'm reading through Psalms right now in my devotions and how often David talks about praising and giving thanks. And if we do that publicly, the lost around us hear that, right? And it points them and it says, wow, so that seems to be real to them. I wonder what that's all about. Preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them. The more we can get the lost to listen to the gospel being preached, and it doesn't just mean bringing them to church, okay? And maybe there's CDs you can give them, but just even personal contact with them and talking to them and having an opportunity to talk about some Bible verses and sharing Christ and witnessing is preaching. Trying to get them to read the Bible for themselves and engage them in a Bible study, which is what we do. I'm kind of lumping all of these things kind of in the idea of applying mulch. Again, it's trying to get the water and the right nutrients into their life and soften up that soil and deal with the weeds and allow God to get that seed to germinate. Okay? Here's another one. Focused light. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And while you're going to 2 Corinthians 4, I have this verse on the screen, Acts 26:18. It says, this was God's commission to Paul, and he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's a dramatic change from darkness to light. The lost are in darkness. They're blinded. They need to see the light. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, and we read verse 4 just a minute ago, about the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the middle of that verse 6, do you see, he hath shined in our hearts. Now picture this. He shines in our hearts, and it's almost like there's a mirror then, so that light can shine back out. So it's the light of God shining in our life, shining out to others, so others can see Christ, okay? So the whole point of the gospel is to point people to Jesus. They need to see the light and see Jesus, who is that light. So we need to keep exposing people to not just arguing the finer points of Calvinism or arguing about some doctrinal things with them. If they're lost, they need to see Jesus. That's the point we need to emphasize with them. Fertilize with nutrients. I almost said with manure, but I took that out. It's nutrients. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When a lost person realizes their sin, and you, if you're saved, you've had this thought, I'm sure. Wow, God was so patient with me. I'm this sinful. I'm this wicked. I've now seen where I actually stand before God, and God is still calling me unto himself. Wow, what a patient, loving, merciful God. Maybe you've talked to somebody, or in your own personal testimony, you have a story of when you almost died. You know, something happened to you where your life could have been snuffed out, and yet God spared your life. That's the goodness of God, right? I mean, just all of the good things that are in our life really come from, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, okay? So, again, helping the lost see everything good comes from God. And God loves you. That's good. And talk about the love of God, and that is part of the nutrients that the lost need to understand and that seed needs to be fertilized with God is good. God loves you. God's calling you unto himself. And then one more here under the preparation of the soil, and that is water. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians 2 and verse 6 says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." But they were blind, right? They were deceived and blind. But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The point here is we need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to bring that illumination, reveal the truth. It's not discovered just by self-study. It's not just comparing religions, okay? There has to be the Holy Spirit, because it's spiritual discernment that's needed. And the author of the book is the Spirit of God. And that Spirit can enlighten those who are lost. So we need to pray for God to reveal himself through his word. And then secondly, and we heard about this past week with Brother Burke here, the tears of compassion in Psalm 126. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Having that burden for the lost and praying crying with tears of compassion. My dad has often said, and I've shared it with some of you, that there may be a time when you are praying for somebody and they say, "I don't want to hear it anymore." And they just cut you off and they don't allow you to speak to them about Christ. But here's what my dad, and you can say this to them, say, "You may be able to keep me from talking to you about God, but you can't keep me from talking to God about you." If you want to write that down, I'll get to you again. You might be able to keep me from speaking to you about God, but you can't keep me from speaking to God about you. And we can pray for others, and we can pray with tears of compassion for them that God will indeed be working in their heart and life and change their soil. They may be hard now, but that God would change them. All right, let's. So I want you to see that actually we can have a part. God may use us to have a part in some of these different steps. Preparation of the soil. A lot of this, though, is happening in their heart. There's things that God has to do to bring them to a point where that soil is ready. But the key is the seed. The key is that we have to be giving the right gospel. There's a lot of wrong gospels being given. So we need to pray for the people that we are concerned about, that they will not be susceptible to the wrong seed, and that they will hear and receive the seed, the true seed of the gospel, and that the germination, which is, I mean, it's amazing in a garden to see those little pieces of life, you know, coming up. These seeds that are dead, and you put them in the ground, which is dead, and you add water, which is not alive, and there's just sunlight, which is not alive. But then in God's miraculous plan, up come these living plants. I mean, it is a miracle. And spiritual new birth is a miracle, is it not? Amen. And so we cannot force new birth to come about in somebody else. Okay? So we need to be careful that we're not trying to give a gospel where we're trying to put notches on our belt and we're trying to, you know, get people to say a prayer just so we can go around bragging, "I got, you know, another person to get saved. That's not the gospel. The gospel is for God to do a work in their life, and truly that their new life would begin. And the way you know that is they in turn will start bringing about seed, which, you know, there's a thought-provoking thing for us as Christians. Is there any fruit in your life? When was the last time you actually led someone to the Lord? When was the last time you really gave the gospel to somebody? Or is your soil getting full of weeds and rocks and getting hardened? We need to be involved in this harvest, which is a point we're getting here in just a minute. But we need to be spreading the word. And in 1 Peter 1:21, it tells us very clearly the word of God is the seed, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need to get that soil out. Another lesson I gleaned from that passage in Mark is that the soil is to be spread on all types of, the seed is to be spread on all types of soil. God doesn't just say, be on the lookout for the good soil and sprinkle the seed there. He seems to indicate we need to spread the seed everywhere. And the reason is we don't know the type of soil. We don't know what God's doing in the heart. So we need to, our job is to spread the seed, spread the seed, spread the seed. God knows the heart. Yeah, the devil's going to snatch some of it away. Some of it is going to, you know, spring up a little bit and get taken down by the weeds and the rocks. But God's at work, and we don't know at what stage they are, where that, what God's doing in their heart, and God may be using us to plant a seed. So every Christian should be involved in spreading the seed. And then we have the need for willing workers. Need for willing workers. I want you to turn with me to this passage in Matthew chapter 9. If you're in Mark still, it's just a few pages back, Matthew 9. In the last couple of verses. But when he saw the multitudes in verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So there's the prayer. I mean, this just really stuck out to me in studying this lesson. The clear command in this realm of praying for the lost is really not so much for the lost. It's a direct command, pray for laborers. Pray that the Christians will get out there and do their job. Amen. Of spreading the seed. Pray that the Christians will be involved in the gardener's hands to stir up some soil and to get some rocks out and to help people see their need. Pray for the Christians. So then as these disciples are praying, okay, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labor. So let's assume that after verse 38, if there was a verse 39 is the disciples having a prayer meeting and they're praying, Lord, I pray you'd send people into the harvest, right? So look at chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and disease. And then he sends his disciples out, if you read the rest of chapter 10. So the very ones who are praying, God sends somebody. And then in the next chapter, God says, okay, I'm sending you. Go. And the same word in verse 38 that is send forth laborers is the same word in chapter 10, verse 1, casting out unclean spirits. I don't know. I read that and I think, you know, unclean spirits probably don't want to leave the body they're inhabiting, but Jesus is casting them out. And we're supposed to pray the same thing for Christians and believers, that they will be cast out and into the harvest field. It's the same word, casting out, shaking them out of the salt shaker and out into the world. So we need willing workers. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. Workers must work. There's work to be done in the field. Workers need sharp tools. And so we need to be every day spending time with the Lord and searching our hearts, being clean, usable vessels, praying for divine opportunities, divine appointments that God may give us. And then, we're not going to take time to turn this verse, but John 4, 34 and 30, through 38 is where Jesus told his disciples, look on the fields, they are white, all ready to harvest. I always want to aim it at the screen, but actually, okay. So I've kind of laid the groundwork, and I want to give you some seed thoughts for prayer. Wake up. On the back of your handout are some, instead of just getting the lazy habit of saying, I pray for so-and-so, Lord, that you'll save them. You know, Lord, please save so-and-so. Okay, again, God wants to save them. So how can we maybe better think about how we're wording our prayers to be praying for the lost? How about praying that their blindness would be lifted, or that their deception, that God would shine his light through their deception and break through in some way. That the sinfulness of their sin would just really be great to them, and they would be very concerned about their eternal destiny. The distractions and idols would be removed in their life, because there's lots of rocks and thorns keeping people, right, from truly having time. So maybe pray and then be aware. I mean, you might be praying an ouchy kind of prayer for them that God's going to do something. But recognize and be excited. Okay, God, this is an answer to prayer. Praise the Lord. Amen. Pray that the seed of the gospel would be planted. Maybe somebody else is going to come along and do some watering. There have been times where somebody has contacted our church from another state and said, one of my loved ones is in the hospital here in Allentown. Would somebody go and visit them? So that's exciting because we know that somebody else is already praying for them. Amen. And now somebody else has a chance to come along and water that seed and make a contact with them. We might be the answer to somebody else's prayer, you know, by witnessing to somebody. We don't know who they have in their life that's been praying for them. But then I want you to lead you to not just praying for the lost, but pray for the workers. Pray for ourselves that we would have a burden for the lost. Now, Paul did say in Romans 9 and chapter 10, verse 1, that his prayer for Israel was that they might be saved. And he said, I wish to God that I could be accursed for them. He had a burden for his brethren. We need to be alert to divine appointments. Tommy was just talking about that yesterday in the visitation meeting, that God knows who is ready, and we need to be alert to divine appointments and be ready to share the gospel. Brother Chris talked about boldness from Ephesians 6:19, that even pastors and missionaries, but all of us, need to have boldness to follow through on those opportunities to speak up for Christ. And then discernment to see needs in people's lives that can be met. In Matthew 5:16, it talks about, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So maybe there's a neighbor, a coworker, and you see a need in their life, God's able to use you to meet that need. And then as a result of that, that kindness opens an opportunity to give them the gospel. And so be alert. We need to be alert to even these opportunities. So I would challenge your thinking a little bit about praying for the lost, thinking about what's actually happening in the heart of the lost, what God wants to do. God wants everybody saved. But he's not twisting people's arms, forcing them to get saved. He can prepare the soil, but we need to be there to do our part and to be a witness and sharing, spreading the seed everywhere.